All right, Matthew chapter 19 is where we are at this morning. We read it just a few moments ago, and of course we're talking about the rich young ruler. This rich young ruler, he had some commendable qualities. You remember last week that he came running to Jesus. That's a commendable quality. If you're concerned at all about your soul, I would suggest that you come running to Christ. By the way, there's really nowhere else to go. Where else are you going to go? For your soul, you see. Christ is the only Savior of souls. Preachers can really only point you to Him. Point you to Christ. That's all that we can do. But finally and ultimately, you must come to Him. And this young man came running to Christ. But remember also that he came kneeling. He came in a very submissive way to Christ. He acknowledged Christ as his teacher. He acknowledged Christ as being very good, and he knelt down before Christ. This was a very, very good start to this man's quest for eternal life. No man ever entered into eternal life who did not bow the knee to Christ. Did you know that? We come to Jesus as beggars, don't we? Jesus has eternal life in His hands, and He gives it to whomsoever He will. And when you realize your great need, you have to come to Christ, and you have to fall down on your knees before Jesus, and you have to beg Him to forgive your sins. That's what you do. So this young man is off to a very good start. He's come to the right person. He's come in the right frame of mind, and he's seeking the greatest gift that could ever be given, eternal life. Men have sought that from ages past, you see. Some of them didn't know where to go to get it. But we're going to find that this young man has some impediments as well. There are some things holding him back. He's a flawed young man that we're going to see here this morning. There are some things yet that may keep him out of heaven. There are some things that may keep him from gaining eternal life. And these are the things that we all must avoid. It's not just him, it's us too. If there's anything holding us back from eternal life, then the Bible indicates that we must take drastic action. Jesus put it this way one day. He said, if your eye offends you, pluck it out. That sounds rather harsh, doesn't it? But what he meant was, if anything is keeping you from eternal life, then take the most drastic action. I want you to take a look at this rich young man, and let's see the impediments to eternal life that plagued him. First of all, this young man was unaware of the strict holiness of God. Jesus told him that if he wanted to have eternal life, he must obey the commandments. Now, that we talked about that last week. If you weren't here last week, I'm sorry that you've missed that part of it. But look at verse 17. Jesus said, but if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. This is what Christians do, you see. If you're really a believer in Christ, you keep His commands. Of course, the commandments of God reflect the awesome holiness of God. The commandments of God are not arbitrary commandments, but they reflect God's moral attributes. God's moral perfections are, in many ways, beyond our comprehension. His perfections are as deep as the ocean. They are vast as the universe. We know from the Scriptures that God cannot lie. God cannot be unfaithful. He cannot be unrighteous or unjust. It's just who He is. God is good. God is infinitely good. God is full of love and grace. That's what the Scriptures teach us. God is long-suffering. God is unbelievably forgiving. And God issues His commands because He expects His creatures to reflect His values, you see. Now, we wouldn't expect anything less from God, would we? Would we expect God to say, it's okay to lie? It's okay to hurt other people? It's okay to cheat and steal? Why, no, we would never expect God to say such a thing, because that's not who He is. God issues commands to us that reflect His values. We do that as parents, by the way. Parents have certain values. We have certain standards by which we try to live from day to day. And when we have children, we set the rules, don't we? We issue commands to our children and we say, son, never do this. Son, always do that. Son, here is how I expect you to conduct yourself. And the rules which we set for our children reflect our own values. And when God issues His commands, it reflects His values. God hates lying. And so He says, thou shalt not lie. God hates murder, and so He says, thou shalt not kill. And so God says, thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not bear false witness. And these commands of God are a reflection of who God is. And it seems that this rich young man didn't have a real good sense of the awesome and infinite holiness of God. Jesus told this young man, obey the commandments. And do you know what He said? Which ones? Which ones do you want me to obey? Why, all of them, you foolish young man. What if dad is leaving to go on a business trip and he tells his son, now I'm leaving you here at home with your mother and I want you to obey the rules while I'm gone. And the son says, which ones? You see, the son doesn't really get it. He doesn't really respect the values of the father. He just wants to narrow it down a bit. Which rules do I have to keep? And this rich young ruler wanted to narrow it down a bit. God's creatures are required to obey all the rules. God's awesome holiness demands perfect compliance. God's holiness is not compromising. It doesn't say, well, you can obey some of the rules, but God's holiness says obey all the rules. Let me ask you, aren't you glad we have a God like that? We have a God that we can count on. We can count on Him to be good. At all times, He's not an ogre, but rather He loves to be good and kind to His creatures. And we're so blessed to have a holy God, full of perfections, and we wouldn't want any other kind of God. But His holiness compels Him to issue commands to His creatures. God cannot have a universe full of evil, and He will not have it, and so He issues commands. And whosoever will not comply with His commands will pay an awful price. It's what His justness requires. It appears that this young man did not understand the demands of the holiness of God. Which commands must I obey? He asked. And I suppose he was asking, which ones can I violate? Do you see how lightly he considered the holiness of God? We need to think often of the holiness of God and to learn a great appreciation for it. We need to consider all the commands of God and to think very highly of them, because our respect for His commands really is an indication of our respect for God Himself. But then we find that the young man did not have a sense of sin. This is a crucial attribute for those who would enter into eternal life. If you want to be accepted by the Father, if you want to enter into heaven, if you want to have eternal life, You don't knock on the gates of heaven and try to convince them that you have kept all the commandments, do you? How foolish would that be? You knock on the gate and the gatekeeper says, "What do you want?" And you say, "I want to come into heaven." And he says, "Why should we let you in?" And you say, "Because I was very good." The gatekeeper will say, "You know, sir, we do have good and accurate records up here. We have every idle word that you've ever said written down. We know everything you ever did. We even know every thought you ever had. We know what the desires of your heart were." And then you will say, "Mr. Gatekeeper, do they grade on a curve up here?" You see, you'll realize that you haven't kept all the commandments. Far from it. And this rich young ruler had no sense of his own sin. He said, "I have kept all the commandments from my youth." This young man is not qualified to enter into heaven. He's like the Pharisee who stood in the temple and prayed and said, "I thank God that I'm not like other men. I've done this and I've done that for God." The Pharisee was very proud of himself. He was so sure that he had done well in this life, you see. He was so sure that he didn't need the grace of God. Did you know that many people exclude themselves from the grace of God by failing to admit their need of it? God has a wonderful, gracious plan to admit sinners into heaven. But there's no plan for the self-righteous. Jesus said in Luke 5:32, "I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." A man went to the doctor for a routine checkup. You ever go for a routine checkup? You hope they don't find anything, don't you? He didn't feel bad at all, but the doctor discovered that he had a very serious, in fact, a critical illness. And the doctor said, "Here, take this medication and you'll be fine." But the man went home and he said, "I feel fine. I don't think I need any medication." And he put the medication in his drawer. And in a few months, he began to feel sick. And he went back to the doctor and the doctor said, "Did you take your medication?" And he said, "No, I didn't think I needed it." And there's a wonderful remedy for sin. Did you know it? There's a wonderful remedy for sin. It's called the blood of Jesus Christ. But many people say, "No thanks. I don't think I need it. Don't think I have any need for the blood of Jesus. I'll just put the remedy in my drawer and wait a while. It could be that I'll need it a little later." Let me just say to all of us, to all of you that are sitting in the sanctuary this morning, you need it. You need the great saving remedy of Jesus Christ. And you need it today. You're sick. You're very sick. You may be dull to the sense of it now. You may have a distorted sense of the seriousness of your condition now. You're not feeling the fire of hell just yet. But you better come to the great physician now, you see, before it's too late. And when he tells you that you are sick with sin, you better believe him. Take a look at his x-rays, you see. He'll show you. You have Adam's sin in your bones. And it has permeated your entire being. This young man did not perceive his own sinful condition. He tried to convince Jesus that he had obeyed all of the commands. And I would beg you this morning, don't be so foolish as this young man. But he had another impediment to eternal life. You'll notice that the young man was ignorant of the spiritual nature of the law of God. This young man suffered from the same shallow thinking as the Pharisees. The Pharisees had a very literal and surface understanding of the law. And we studied this back when we covered Matthew 5 through 7, the Sermon on the Mount. The Pharisees considered the law only in its outward application, you see. If a man didn't actually commit the act of adultery, then in his mind he was not guilty. So if lust conceived in his heart, and if he was on his way to see the adulteress, and then he fell off his donkey and had to go to the hospital so that he actually didn't commit the act, he thought he was sinless. But do you remember what Jesus taught? Jesus taught that the sin is committed in the heart. Sin is conceived in the heart. Sin goes much deeper than the actual act. It goes to the impulse of the heart. This was the teaching in the Sermon on the Mount. The Pharisees taught that you only committed murder if you actually killed someone. But listen to what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 and 22. You have heard it. You have heard that it was said by them of old time, "Thou shalt not kill. And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment." The law goes much deeper than the outward act. It goes way down to the thoughts and desires of the heart. The self-righteous man says, "I haven't ever done that," even though his heart has certainly done it. And he will never partake of the remedy which Christ offers because he thinks he doesn't need it. I want to encourage you this morning to look deep. Look deep into your soul and see that you have broken the commands of Christ. Yes, you have. You have broken them into pieces. There's no need to maintain a false front about your sin. And especially don't deceive yourselves. Don't come to Christ saying, "I have kept all of your commands." But come to Him saying, "I have broken them. I have shattered them all to pieces." And if you come acknowledging your sin, then you are very close to receiving a full pardon. Take a look at 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. It says in 1 John chapter 1 and verses 8 and 9, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." I hope you see the very great fault of this young man. He could not see his own sin. But also consider that the young man was arrogant. He was very arrogant. I think this young man's fault went further than mere ignorance. It even advanced to arrogance. I can't imagine that anyone could ever say, "I have kept all the commandments of God." Can you imagine? Can you imagine any grown man saying such a thing? Ladies and gentlemen and boys and girls, when we are born into this world, we are born into it with a corruption that is built in. It's called a sin nature. Now, when Adam was created, he didn't have a sin nature until he sinned. But you and I are born with it. And you can tell it very quickly when you have children. Anyone here ever had children? Yeah, most of us have had children. They seem very innocent at first when you're holding them in your arms. But very soon you'll notice that they are prone to lie and deceive. And they're prone to throw temper tantrums. They're prone to disobey. and they're prone to be very self-centered. And this young man had the audacity to say that he had kept all the commands of God since his youth. Do you believe him? I don't think he even outwardly obeyed them. I think he was putting on a front. He was trying to convince Jesus that he had obeyed all of the commands. The only trouble is that Jesus knew better. And the Scriptures teach us better. Listen to what the Scriptures say. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." And Romans 3:20 says, "Therefore by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in His sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin." Galatians 3:22 says, "But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe." Sorry, Mr. Rich Young Ruler, I'm not buying it. And I don't think Jesus bought it either. If we want eternal life, we must lay down our arrogant pride. We must lay it down when we come to Jesus. We must lay down all efforts to prove to Him that we are righteous. We are not righteous, and He knows it. But then we find another impediment to eternal life in this man, and you'll notice that the young man was covetous of his riches. Did you notice that? This young man supposed that he qualified for eternal life according to the law, but he didn't. But Jesus didn't argue further with him on whether he had broken commandments or not. I suppose Jesus could have reminded him of his many sins. Jesus knew all the times that this man had broken the commands. Jesus knew every commandment that he had broken. Jesus knew all things. Jesus could have proved him a liar right there on the spot. But instead, Jesus drove the conversation to this man's weakest point. And his weakest point was his money. According to Jesus, it is very hard for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Look at verse 23. "Then Jesus said unto his disciples, Verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven." And in verse 24, he says, "Again, I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven." We're not sure what the eye of a needle was to Jesus. Some say it was a small gate through which it was almost impossible to bring your camel. Others say he's referring to an actual needle with the eye that you put the thread through. Doesn't really matter. His point is that it is very hard for a rich man to enter into the kingdom. Be careful about riches. So the very possession of riches is a dangerous situation. By the way, Jesus Himself never had any money. The apostles never had any money in their pockets. And it seems that there are many more poor people in the kingdom than rich. Those who are mighty in this world find it very hard to enter into Christ's kingdom. 1 Corinthians 1:26 says, "For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called." So riches themselves are a dangerous thing for the man who would have eternal life. But the real problem is coveting riches in this world. And Jesus got right to the problem in this matter. Take a look at verse 21. "Jesus said unto him, If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." It's interesting that there is no commandment which requires us to sell all that we have and give it to the poor. We're encouraged to give to the poor. We're encouraged to look out and see the needs of others and to have a heart for it and to do the best we can to help them. But nowhere in the Scriptures are we required to do it. That is, to sell all of our possessions and go give it all to the poor. We do have the example of the early church selling their possessions and bringing the proceeds and laying them at the apostles' feet. We saw that a couple of Wednesday nights ago in Acts chapter 4. They sold their possessions and shared with those who had the need in the church. But it seems this was done voluntarily rather than by commandment. And so we asked ourselves, why is this man required to sell all he has and give to the poor? Why is it? Brother Ron, that's why we have you. The simple answer to me is that Jesus told him to do it. Jesus told him to do it. This is Almighty God standing in front of this rich man. And Jesus has the power and the authority to grant eternal life to this man. And Jesus can impose any requirement of obedience that he so desires. Jesus could have asked him to go wash 7 times in the River Jordan. He could have asked him to leave his employments like he asked the apostles to do. He could have asked him to leave family and friends. He could have asked him to move to a foreign land like he did with Abraham. But instead, Jesus told this rich man to go sell all that he had and give it to the poor. This became a command the moment Jesus told him to do it. It wasn't required by the Old Testament law, but the moment Jesus told him to do it, it was a command from the mouth of God. And now we will see if this man will obey every command of God, you see. Will he do it? Let's watch and see. This rich man thought he was a lawkeeper. And now we'll see if he's a lawkeeper. Did you know that salvation is not a light thing at all? Eternal life doesn't come to mere professors of Christ. It doesn't come to those with a very shaky commitment to Christ, but it comes to those who bow the knee to the will of Christ in all things. This man wasn't even asked to give the ultimate sacrifice, was he? Many Christians throughout the ages have been asked to give their lives. They have been asked to submit to the torture chambers for Christ. Christians have been asked to suffer great things bodily for Christ. Some men are asked to go to very harsh places on the mission field. They leave the comforts of home and they go to Haiti or India or Thailand because Christ asked them to do it. This man was only asked to give up his money. When you think about it, it wasn't such a huge matter. After all, men have given up much more for Christ. But to rich men, their money is most important. This man turned out not to be a command keeper, after all, because he loved his money more than Jesus. And consider this, he loved his money more than eternal life. Did you know that? It was a very foolish decision that he made. A little child saw a sucker in the drawer and he begged for it. But his mother didn't want him to have it right then before supper, so she said, "If you pass on the sucker now, I'll take you to Disneyland next week." And the child threw a temper tantrum and gave up Disneyland because he coveted the sucker. And if Jesus asks us to give up our riches today for eternal life tomorrow, It's a very, very wise thing to do. But that takes commitment, doesn't it? That takes real faith in Jesus Christ. And many, very sadly, will walk away from eternal life in order to keep the riches of this world. Listen to the words of Jesus in Mark 4:19. And the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lusts of other things entering in choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. I don't know what matters of obedience that Jesus puts in your way, you see. Perhaps it involves money. Perhaps it involves family. Perhaps it involves moral choices that you're called on to make from day to day. Perhaps it involves business decisions. But almost every day you will be asked to obey Christ. And then you will see if your commitment to Christ is a saving commitment. You see, many think they can simply profess Christ and then go on without any particular commitment to Him and His commands. And these are the ones who will not have eternal life. I want you to see, lastly, the response of the rich young man. It says in verse 22, "But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions." This man was sorrowful. He really wanted eternal life. It was a high priority to him, and rightfully so. He thought there was something he could do to attain it. He probably thought that if there was anything to be done, that he could hire it done with his money. Rich men can have about anything in this world, but money will not buy you eternal life. The only thing that will buy you eternal life is all-out obedience to Christ. The Father will accept you if you love His Son. The Father will accept you if you believe that Christ died for you and that He is your Master in all things. The Father will accept you if Christ tells you to do something and you do it. Obedience to His commands is the ultimate evidence of your faith. But if your faith is the kind that puts Christ second to the things of this world, then you too will go away sorrowful. Would you bow with me, please? Our Heavenly